And the title of my message is called The End Time Move of the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for a move of God. How many of you are hungry for a move of God? Can you wave at me? Amen. You know, we need a move of God in our families. We need a move of God in our businesses. We need a move of God in our church and in our nations. But we are the move of God. Tell your neighbor, say, you are the move of God. And sometimes we don't understand that. And I grew up in a church and we were always fasting. We're always praying for revival. Lord, send revival. Lord, send revival. And people died praying and waiting on revival. And it's almost like we think God is trying to withhold revival from us. We need to pray more. We need to fast more. We need to do more. And then maybe God will give us a trickle of revival. But how many know our Bible says that as God has given Jesus Christ, how much will he not more freely give us all things? Someone say all things. And so God is not wanting to withhold from us, but we need to begin to understand that we are the revival, that Jesus, based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, and we partake of the Holy Communion, and we have victory because his body was broken for us, his blood was shed, the curse was broken over our lives, so now we can boldly approach the throne of grace. We can come as sons and daughters of God, and there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Are we all a work in progress? Come on, how many of you have arrived yet? None of us. Only Jesus is perfect. But that doesn't disqualify us from beginning to come before God. Because when the Father looks at us, what does he see? He sees Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and smile and say, you look like Jesus. Come on. He sees his son. And we can come as sons and daughters of God. And thank God there's forgiveness. Thank God we can come boldly in the throne of grace. But religion tells us you're never good enough. Religion tells us you always need to do more. Religion is always about works. A pastor asked me, someone asked me yesterday, one of our drivers, he said, do you ever burn out? I said, I never burn out. I burn on. The fire just gets brighter. Because what do you do? Why do people burn out? Because they get religious. We get in the flesh and we're trying to strive. I sleep very well, good at night because the church is not my church. It's Jesus' church. My business is not my business. It's Jesus' business. And so he never sleeps. He never slumbers, but I need sleep. And he gives his beloved sweet sleep. Amen. So it's learning to cast our cares on him. Learning to know that it's not about us. Unless the Lord builds a house, those that labor in vain. Unless God intervenes in the lives of our family members, how many things do we say? Our nagging is not going to get them saved. How many of you try to nag people and get them saved? Come on, you got relatives, you're always nagging them. Come to church every Easter, every Christmas, and they're still not coming. Why? They need to encounter God. The Holy Spirit draws us to repentance. We can't do that. Religion tries its best. The Bible says that in the last days we'll have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. Well, what does that mean? We think we can do church better than Jesus. We think we can do church better than they did it in the book of Acts. And so we have all these movements and, you know, we call the seeker-sensitive movement. So we want to have free donuts, free coffee. And I'm sure you had some breakfast this morning. Nothing wrong with that. But if you just came for the donuts, you're missing it. Yeah. I shouldn't say donuts. I'm not in America. You came just for the roti prata. You know, rota chanai. I'm sorry. I'm in Malaysia. I still got it wrong. The rota chanai, you know. I've been all over. I'm jet lagged. So bear with me this morning. It's not about that. Those things are wonderful. Fellowship is wonderful, but we come to encounter God. And through our praise, our worship, this becomes the gate of heaven. You saw in the Bible there was a gate of heaven, and what happened? Angels were descending down. And through our praise and our worship, we create an atmosphere where heaven opens up, and come on, miracles happen in the house of God. And so the Bible talks about the end time move of God. Haggai prophesied in Haggai 1 verse 14, and he says this. He says, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. Someone say Zerubbabel. The son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. Someone say the remnant. So what do we see here? We see God stirring up the governor, stirring up natural leaders. And then we see God stirring up the high priests, the pastors, the leaders, it's symbolic. And then God, what? Stirring up the remnant of the people. And I believe there's a remnant here this morning. Who is the remnant? There are those that want God. We want God and we want to give everything. We're all in because we want to see a move of God. Can you say amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're the remnant. Come on. There's a remnant. Not everyone in the church is really hungry for a move of God. There's some churches, if you go beyond 55 minutes, people just get up and start leaving. Because they're there to clock their church time, to think they're okay with God, but they're not really living their lives putting God first. But how many know our Bible tells us we have to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things need to be added to us. Jesus didn't come for the religious people of His day. He didn't come for the Pharisees and the scribes. They thought they knew everything. They were proud. They had all their garments. They kept all of the law. But Jesus said they were whitewashed tombs. What does that mean? They were dead on the inside. And come on, we don't want to be dead in that way. I mean, we want to be dead to the things of this world. We want to be dead to the flesh, but we want to be alive in Christ. And so the remnant are people who they go through shaking, but they don't stop. How many of you went through some shaking? Amen. In 2020, we went through some shaking. It was called COVID. It shook the world. Some churches closed down, but churches that were built correctly, they came out stronger. Are you here? Our church flourished. Different church flourished. Why? Because when all the churches were closing, we kept on preaching. When people were shutting down, what do? We went online and we expanded our media ministry. Because the church is always like, nothing can stop the church of the living God. If God is for us, the Bible says, who can stand against us? Come on, tell your neighbor, say, if God's for you, nobody can stand against you. We have this confidence, and people are worried, will there be another virus? Will there be other things that are happening? Oh, the economies are shaking, the ringgit's losing money, and all this stuff's happening. Come on. But guess what? There's no recession in God's kingdom. But you got to be a tither. You got to be sowing and investing in the kingdom. If I could give you a sure investment, how many would want to take up that investment? I'm not talking about the Malaysia stock market. Come on. The kingdom of God is a sure investment. But we've got to begin to come and put our treasure where our heart is. We want our heart to be in the house of God. And don't do it out of compulsion. I tell my church, if you don't want to give, don't give. I had two people almost fall out of their chairs. They said, I've never heard a pastor say, don't give. But we don't want you to give if you're not giving out of joy. We don't want you to give if you're not giving out of faith. We're not trying to take from you. We're trying to help you to get breakthrough in your life. Come on. Whatever a man sows, he'll reap. Come on, don't sow broken down appliances. People bring their broken down stuff to the church. No wonder everything you got's broken. You got to sow. If you need resources, you need wealth, sow. Are you here? Yeah. If you want more ringgit, sow ringgit. You want U.S. dollars, sow U.S. dollar. Amen. Because whatever a man sows, he'll reap. Are you here? And so we need to give cheerfully without someone coming and strong arming. It's part of our worship, like your pastor says this morning. And we need to give to God. Don't just wait for, you know, the offering to come next week. If God speaks to you this morning, come on, click the QR code, give. If you're going throughout the week and you're needing a breakthrough, give. You don't have to wait till Sunday. Be a giver 7 days a week. Come on. And begin to believe God to prosper you. Give the Lord a shout. Amen. So we need the supernatural. What is the supernatural? The supernatural is not spooky. And I love, you know, your senior leaders. We honor Pastor Phil and Pastor Chris, and I've known him for almost 30 years. But the thing I love about the Australians is they don't take things so seriously. You know, in America, we have all the band and the choir and the guy in the white suit and, you know, all of these things. And the Australians just come out, good day, mate, and then pray for people, and people get healed. And I love that because it made it accessible to us as a believer. And you know, Pastor Phil moves powerfully in the spirit. And, you know, he's a part of this church planting movement. And your pastor, I know, is leading Asia now. Praise the Lord. I'm excited about that. And, you know, it's great. A move of God where the Holy Spirit can come and we can all just encounter the Holy Spirit with all the drama. And that's great because how many know I don't have a full 5-piece band at my home. I don't play anything. Amen. I've tried. I make a joyful noise to the Lord. My wife is a worshiper, but I tell her, keep preaching, baby, but don't sing. Amen. We all have our gifts. We all have our things that we have. But we can come and just say, Jesus. We can come and just say, I love you. We can come and just encounter the presence of God. And He's there. So the supernatural is not spooky. What does it mean to be supernatural? It means to be super or outside of the natural. And so many Christians, we're living in the natural. We're so naturally minded. The Bible says so carnally minded. But we need to be spiritually minded, because guess what? There's an unseen realm out there. There's the realm where God dwells. And remember the king, and he was fighting the battle, and there were so many enemies against him. And he was getting a bit discouraged, and the prophet came. And the prophet said, why are you concerned? He said, look at all the enemies. And so the prophet prayed. He said, Lord, open the king's eyes. And when he opened his eyes, he saw in the supernatural. He saw in the spirit. Come on, that there were more of that were with him than against him. That the hosts of heaven, come on, were there. Are you here? The children of Israel, they walked around Jericho. And sometimes we got some walls that need to come down. And God was very smart. He told them, don't say anything, because they would have been grumbling, complaining. Are we there yet? I'm hungry. Come on. Can we get some tetareg? You know, we were going around, but he said, don't say anything. And they walked around seven times. And on the seventh time, they shouted unto God with a voice of triumph. Come on. And the walls of Jericho came down. They found Jericho. And the walls didn't fall like that. They literally went straight into the ground. And they walked right over the walls. Come on. That's called supernatural. Amen. An angel put his finger on the wall and the wall just came tumbling down. And so we need to see with the eyes of the spirit that God is for us. What can stand against us? That even in the midst of negative things, all things work together for those that serve the Lord. So when we want to move the spirit, what does a move of the spirit look like? Four things I put up for you very quickly. Number one, when there's a move of the spirit, the church becomes alive in their relationship with God. So it's not just the pastors. It's not just the leaders. Come on, from the front row to the back row. Come on, we're alive in the spirit. We're alive in our worship with God. We're pursuing God. Number two, miracles and signs and wonders happen. So we see miracles. When heaven invades earth, what happens? Heaven begins to change earth. How many of you know there's no sickness in heaven? Yeah. When heaven invades a room, people start getting healed. When heaven invades a room, how many of you know there's no demons in heaven? God kicked them out. So demons are operating. Guess what? They manifest. Ah! We don't need to be afraid of that. We drive out demons by the power of the Spirit of God. And demons flee. So many Christians are so afraid. Oh, I'm so afraid of the devil. The devil's always attacking me. I tell them, why don't you start praising God more? Because you praise God more, the devil doesn't want to be around you. He hates the presence of God. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Come on, and he'll flee from you. Come on, we don't flee from demons. They flee from us. Some of y'all don't believe that. Say, come on, amen. So we have power. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And so no weapon formed against us will prosper. There's a wrestling match. We wrestle not against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. But guess what? We're on the winning side. And so what do we need to do? We need to let the devil remind him he has no power. He has no authority. We give no place to the devil. And guess what? He's not going to be hanging around us. So miracle signs and wonders happen. Number three, when that happens, the church is revived. Society is transformed. How do we change our city? One person at a time. As one person comes out of darkness and comes into light, our city gets brighter. What does that mean? We need to be inviting people. This building's too small. You're almost full. Come on, y'all need a new building. Amen. We need more leaders. What's going to happen? We need more leaders, more connect group leaders, more worship people. Come on. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's time to get to work. Come on. It's not just on the pastors. The pastors, we equip the saints. Someone say, that's me. Someone say, that's me. Y'all not all saying it. Say, that's me. In our church, we say, every member is a minister. When you get saved, we say, welcome to work. Amen. Because we're all called to do it. We can't do it alone. And we all need to be doing our part. Every part. Doesn't mean we all have to be a pastor. Or, you know, only 5% is usually pastors in a congregation. But the rest, we can do the work out in the marketplace, in our homes, in our families. Come on, we're at the grocery store. Everywhere we go, we can share the light of Jesus. Come on, and bring the power of God. Come on, into the Hawker Center. Come on, into the food court. And begin to bring Jesus and make him real to people. And then we invite them to come to church on Sunday and say, come and meet the family. And we have a great celebration. Amen. That's what the early church did. In the book of Acts, it says God added to the church daily. Someone say daily. So every day, pray in the morning. Jesus, bring somebody across my path that I can share Christ with. that I can pray for. When someone's coughing and they're sick, don't get scared. Say, can I pray for you? And believe God will heal them. And we're seeing it in our church. Miracles happening. People getting healed outside of the church. And so we've got to be hungry to see societies transformed. And then what happens? What happens, there's a harvest of souls that are coming to Jesus. Are you excited about souls? Come on, as one is saved, our household will be saved. And when our household is saved, we want, come on, everyone we come in contact with to experience Jesus. Don't be a Christian that's selfish. That we just keep Jesus for ourselves. We just keep church for ourselves. How many know there's people out there that are filled with anxiety? People out there struggling with addiction. People out there, their marriages are struggling. And they need a Savior. Come on. And we have the gospel. We have the good news. Come on. For every single person. Give the Lord a shout. Amen. Hallelujah. And so that's what revival happens. When the church is revived, we bring a move of God into our territory. Why do revivals die? If we look historically, we've seen revivals throughout history. Revivals die because, firstly, the church compromised the Word of God. We compromise the truth of the Word of God. There's some churches where they don't make room for the Holy Spirit. I love this morning. That's one of my favorite songs. I'll make room for you. But we don't make room. We say, Holy Spirit, you can only move on Tuesday night in a leaders meeting in the back room. But on Sunday, we don't pray in tongues. And Sunday, we don't pray for anyone. And so we just come and we just give a nice message. But how many know it's not information that changes people? It's the power of God. And so every word we preach, signs and wonders, follow the word. We need to give room for the Holy Spirit to demonstrate what we're preaching. Come on, if I preach on deliverance, people get delivered. If I preach on healing, people get healed. When I talk about miracles, miracles happen. Whatever you preach, signs and wonders will follow. Amen? Secondly, the move of God stops because the church rejects the Holy Spirit. What we do, we don't allow him to lead our services. We have our plan. We have the things that we prepared in prayer. But when we get up here, we let God do what he wants to do. In our worship, if we need to go a little bit further because we've not entered in yet, we're going to make time and we're going to keep worshiping until we hit the presence of God. And his presence shows up and he manifests. Amen? Never compromise the Holy Spirit. Not for persecution, not for money, not for anything. Because the Holy Spirit is the secret weapon of the church. Jesus said, it's better I go away. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Amen. Someone say, I need the Holy Spirit. We need to invite him in. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, we'll have some time at the end of the service. Get baptized. You know what it means to be baptized? That word comes from the word baptizo. It means to be fully immersed in. Come on, how many know when it's hot and you jump in a swimming pool, it feels real good? And that's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit come. He brings refreshing. We need to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, in the presence of God. The Holy Spirit takes the things, John 4 tells us, that are Jesus's, and he gives it to us. I don't know about you, but I want more of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so the third reason why we don't have a move of God is because people become critical of the move of the Spirit. Religious people criticize what they can't produce. I'll say it again. Religious people criticize what they can't produce. Oh, be careful of that church over there. You know, they're crazy. People fall out in the power and, you know, people are laughing and demons manifest and, oh, be careful. But isn't that what happened in the book of Acts? Are you here? We got to be open to the things of the Spirit. We got to be open to the power of God. And sometimes it gets messy. Sometimes God takes over. I remember in the early 90s, there was a pastor, Rodney Howard Brown. And he came through Malaysia. He came through Singapore. And people were saying, oh, be careful of his meetings. Oh, people were coming. It was the time that there was the holy laughter movement. And God came and began to breathe on the church because we needed to laugh again. We're too serious. Come on. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to laugh. Come on. Laughter is medicine. And be a Christian. I have a great friend. He has a powerful deliverance ministry. But he's always sending me funny memes. He's always laughing. He's always so full of joy. And that's why he's been in the ministry for 60 years and still going strong. Because he laughs. Come on, God sits on his throne and he laughs. And so we need to be full of joy. And so the Holy Spirit began to come. And so I came very skeptical. I came like, oh, I'm here to watch this, but I don't know if I'm open to this. And in the meeting, the Holy Spirit flooded the room. I fell out of my chair and started laughing and crying and laughing. And saliva was going everywhere. Snot was going everywhere. It was a mess. But let me tell you, I was so filled with joy and so filled with life. Amen. Come on, I'm going on 75 right now and I only look like I'm 40. I'm just kidding. Amen. But it rejuvenates us. People look and say, you look so young. What is it? It's the anointing. When you stay in the presence of God, come on, He renews our youth like the eagles. Come on. And so we need the presence of God. And I came and I was touched and I said, this is real. Come on, the devil wouldn't make people laugh. The devil wouldn't set people free. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But many times those in the move of God that had come before, we get so stuck in a certain way of doing things that we're not open to new things. But God says, behold, I'll do a new thing. And all the ears that hear it will tingle. How many of you believe God's going to do some new things here? Come on, in Destiny 3C3. If you believe that, give the Lord a shout. Amen? So we need to understand. We need to jump into the river. The Bible talks about, you know, the river. There were those that were ankle deep. Those were knee deep. Those were up to their hip. Come on, let's get all in. Come on, tell your neighbor, say, let's get all in. And trust God. God's not going to do anything to harm us. It's wonderful when we see God doing things. Come on, we don't even have to lay hands on people and God heals people. We've seen people come that were not even in our services and we prayed for them. I was telling Pastor last night, there was a girl that had epilepsy. And she's having seizures every day and her parents were so traumatized. And I've got two girls and I can't imagine going through that. And so we prayed and fasted for her. And we prayed, and that day she didn't come because her daughter was not well. So we prayed, and just like the centurion, you know, we sent the word. And guess what? From that day, she had no more seizures. Come on, give the Lord a shout. So I said, I want you to go back and get another scan so we can have a doctor's report. Amen? And so she went back and her doctor did a scan. I just got a text yesterday, a month later. She went back for her appointment and the doctor said, this scan looks like a different person. I don't know what happened, but come on, she's been totally healed by the power of God. Come on, according to your faith, so be it. And when God shows up, He'll start touching people and do things. This move of God is a move where the glory of God will cover the earth. And come on, when there's glory, There's healing. There's miracles. God starts speaking to you. You don't need a prophecy. And thank God for prophecies. But right in the midst of worship, God can give you a prophecy. Right in the midst of worship, God can give you a business idea. Right in the midst of worship, God will convict you by the way you treated your husband or your wife. Come on. And you put those things right. And God moves in the midst of that atmosphere. There's two types of moves. Number one, there's a sovereign move of God. And we love that. And you look throughout history where, what does it mean? God is sovereign. Sometimes He just moves. And there was a time, you know, through a great woman, Amy Semple McPherson, during the 1920s and the time of great recession, the Great Depression, God started moving through this woman in a time when they didn't think women could preach. Thank God we got set free. Amen. God can use women and God can use men. Amen. Every church needs a mother and needs a father. Amen. And God started using it. And God would heal prostitutes. Sitting on the front row, not even saved yet, God would heal them. God would deliver drug addicts that weren't even saved, that just came because they were hungry, and they encountered that God, they got healed, and healing is the calling card for salvation, and they got saved after they got healed. And people don't understand that. They're in sin, and God would still heal them, because God is sovereign. God can do whatever He wants to, amen? The minute you try to figure God out, He'll do something different just to show He's God. We were talking last night, you know, and pastors, you know, were saying when before they were dating that, you know, Pastor Debbie would say, I don't want to marry a pastor. Never say never. I was the same. I didn't want to be a pastor. Pastoring was boring. I just want to travel and do revival meetings. And I ended up pastoring. Why? Because God wants to build a church. Amen. My wife said, I'm never going to be a preacher. I'll never marry a pastor. And guess what? She's now preaching the gospel. Come on. Come on, give the Lord a shout. Some of y'all not excited about that. Never say never. God is a sovereign God. But the second kind of move of God, and this is what I want to focus on this morning in the time we have, it's a move of God that's provoked. A move of God that is provoked. In Psalms 110 verse 3, it says, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. How many believe God is all powerful? Come on, wave at me. How many believe God can do anything? How many believe God's not asleep? He's still a healer. He's still a deliverer. He's still a provider. Amen. He's still a God that's taking nations. We believe that God is powerful, but guess what? God's looking for volunteers. The Bible says he's looking to and fro throughout the whole earth for someone he can show himself strong. A man, a woman, a young man, an old man. Come on, he doesn't care. He just wants someone who says, hey, I'll volunteer. Come on, how many of you this morning say, I want to be a volunteer for the move of God? Can you wave at me this morning? Come on. Some of y'all not sure. We've got to be open to what God's wanting to do because God gave us faith, and through our faith, we can begin to move God. And sometimes we don't understand that, but God said that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. But before that, it says we must have faith. When we have faith, it moves God. It's like the woman, remember the story in the parable Jesus told, and Jesus was giving bread at the table, and the woman said, I want the crumb. Even the animals get the crumbs. Even the dog gets the crumb. And Jesus said, what faith? She said, I don't need what's not mine, but just give me a crumb. Come on, I need a crumb can begin to cause transformation in our life. There was a woman with an issue of blood, and how many know women were not supposed to touch men in that day? But she said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And what happened when she touched him in faith, virtue flowed out of him. Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciple says, you're in a busy market. Everyone's touching you. But one moved him by his faith, by her faith. Are you here? And so that's what God's wanting us to have. What begins to provoke a move of God? Number one, revelation knowledge. Someone say revelation knowledge. Are you learning something this morning? What's revelation knowledge? It's the knowledge of God in the now. We have great revelation, and throughout the moves of God, we see that God is restoring his church. In the 1950s, we had the Voice of Healing movement where God began to restore the healing evangelists, and we started seeing tent meetings all around the world, and miracles and healings begin to happen. As we begin to move from the Pentecostal movement, we see God restoring the baptism of the Holy Spirit and people again getting baptized in the Spirit in missions all around the world. Out of the Azusa Street Revival, missionaries went anywhere, Assemblies of God, very big here in Malaysia. They came out of that movement of Azusa Street. And then we see the charismatic movement and the word of faith movement where we're teaching the word of God and we're back into learning how to have faith. And then God has the prophetic movement. And then we see the restoring of the apostolic movement and apostles being restored to church. And now we're in the church age. Come on, where God's restoring the church, where we're equipping the believers to do the work of the ministries. It's not about the superstar preacher. It's about every one of us believing God and going out and doing the believer's ministry. Amen? Going to all the world, preaching the gospel, going to all the world, laying hands on the sick, going to all the world, casting out demons. Come on. And knowing as God is with us, we'll eat any, drink any deadly thing. It's not going to hurt us. Are you here? That's the Great Commission. For many years, it's been the Great Omission. But come on, that's what we signed up for. Some of y'all got saved and didn't know what you signed up for. But this is your destiny, amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, welcome to your life as a Christian. Come on, tell somebody, welcome to your life as a Christian. This is what we're called to. But guess what? It's an exciting life. But what is God wanting us to do? I don't get up here this morning and do a theological study and a Bible study on the tabernacle. Nothing wrong with that. But what do we need? On Sunday, we need a revelatory message for the now to help people to get through the week, to help people to deal with the problems they're dealing with now. That's what people need. And I love C3 Movement. What is it about? Faith, hope, and love. Every week, bringing faith to people. Every week, bringing hope to people. Every week, we're loving God more and loving each other more. Come on. Come on, tell your neighbor, say, I love you with the love of the Lord. Come on. Ephesians 1 verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. We've got to have current revelation, moves of God. They die. Some churches I go to, they're singing songs for the 1980s. It's 2023. 24, just checking you're still awake. Amen. It's 2024. Come on, what? God, there's a new song. And you need to write songs from your house too. What's the sound of your house? And write songs. And come on, it comes forth from Malaysia and people will sing it all over the world. Because it's a song about what God's doing here in the house. Are you here? There's a new song. God does a new thing. And thank God for technology and all those things. That's not the focus. But come on, we don't have to come and all be in robes this morning. Your pastor doesn't have to wear a collar to be holy. Are you here? You know, we don't call people father. Why? We call them pastor. Because guess what? There's a wedge between the pulpit and the people. No, we're supposed to marry the pulpit and the people. And do life together. Amen? So God's knowledge is progressing. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. We've got to ask ourselves, what is God saying in 2024? What is God saying as we move into 2025? And live in present revelational knowledge. That brings a move of God. Number two, unity. Someone say unity. God sees unity and is blessed. How great it is for brothers and sisters to dwell in harmony and unity. God is attracted to unity. Some churches we go to and people are fighting each other and fighting for position and gossiping. I told Pastor last night, why do Christians gossip? Because they're not preaching. If we're not preaching the gospel, we've got to go tell somebody. So we go tell gossip. So come on, if you're gossiping too much, stop gossiping and go start preaching Jesus. Amen. There's no perfect church. This church was clean. It was perfect until you showed up. And come on, when you leave, the bathrooms need to be clean. We have to vacuum this place. Because that's what happened. Church is messy. But God turns our mess into a message. Amen. And so God wants there to be unity. What draws the Holy Spirit? Unity. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it says they were all in one accord. And all of a sudden, there came a powerful move of God. Come on, we want to see a move of God. We've got to have unity. What does that mean? That we don't have our personal agenda. Pastor, you should do things this way. Pastor, you should do things this way. Well, why don't you be the pastor? If God calls leaders, it's because they're graced to lead. Are you here? And we can't all lead. Come on, I have a family. And we're outnumbered. I have three kids and there's two of us. So if we took a vote, it's three against two. And guess what? They'd be eating ice cream for lunch, breakfast, and dinner. Are you here? But it's not a democracy. God puts authority and position in place because they have wisdom to lead. And we need to be good followers. Amen? We need to be good followers. Amen? And sometimes we got to put our agenda aside because a good idea is not always a God idea. And thank God, you know, our leadership styles, and I'm sure your church, we get feedback, but sometimes we have to say we're going to go take the mountain because God told us to take the mountain. And people sometimes, we don't want to move forward because we like to be comfortable. Are you here? But we've got to follow God. We've got to have unity. God will not dwell where there's no unity. So protect the unity of the church. I tell our church, be a gatekeeper. When someone comes and starts talking negative, we don't talk that way here. Let's stop this conversation right now, or let's stop and pray right now. And be a gatekeeper. Protect the unity of the church. Why? Because we want a move of God. The devil wants to split the church. The devil wants to have division. What is division? More than one vision. But we have to follow Jesus. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. As leaders, we're not perfect, but we're following Jesus. And we got to follow the leader that God's given to us. So come on, we can walk with Jesus into all that he has for us. Come on, you believe that? Give the Lord a shout. Amen? Hallelujah. So to have a move of God, we've got to have present revelation. We've got to have unity. Number three, we've got to have hunger. We've got to have spiritual hunger. And I don't know about you, when I came back, the first thing I did when I landed at the airport, I eat some bok choy mee. Because we don't have bok choy mee. It's been 2 years. I've been to Asia. I was in Taiwan and, you know, other parts of Asia last year, but the food is not the same. But I had my taste buds were ready for some sambal chili. Amen. I was hungry. And guess what? That first day I had noodles for breakfast, for lunch, and for dinner. And the next day I ate salad. Amen. But come on, you've got an appetite. Some of us, we eat and we finish eating and I'm walking through and my wife's looking, oh, so nice. So I said, we're not hungry. But come on, we're hungry. Because we want to be satisfied. We want to be fulfilled. Keep that hunger. We need to keep that hunger as a young Christian. We're hungry. We might not have wisdom and knowledge, but we're hungry for God. Never lose that hunger. Keep hungering for God. Matthew 5 verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. If we're not hungry, we can't be filled. When people get sick, they stop eating. When people get spiritually sick, they also stop eating. You got to keep hungering for the presence of God. Keep hungering for the power of God. Keep hungering for a move of God. Come on, are you hungry this morning in Destiny 3 Church? Amen. We've got to be hungry. We've got to be filled. And as leaders, you know, I mentioned someone asked me, do you burn out? I don't burn out. Why? Because I'm hungry. I don't lead or minister to people from a place of empty. I minister from a place of fullness, and you get the overflow because my cup runs over. Ministry is the overflow of our relationship with God. And I love what I do. Praise God, I get paid and I'm blessed to do what I love to do. Are you here? Some of y'all are not sure about that. Amen. That's a good thing because we're in our purpose, our destiny. I wouldn't do anything else. You can pay me $1 million to do anything else because I'm in purpose. And guess what? God always takes care of his servants. Amen. Come on. How many of you are ready to provoke a move of God through your faith, through your spiritual hunger? Amen. Number four, finally. And I'd like just the keyboardist to come if you could. Just the keyboardist. Number four, the fourth thing that provokes a move of God is sacrifice. I can get no amens on that. Come on. What provokes a move of God? Sacrifice. Someone say sacrifice. And we don't like the word sacrifice. Because it's painful. And we have this crazy grace message going throughout the earth where Jesus has done it everything. You don't need to do anything. You can live the way you want to. You can live in sin. His grace covers you. And it's a distortion of the word of God. Thank God we're saved by grace, not by works. Nothing we can do can earn salvation. But once we're saved, what are we saved into? Come on, you come into the kingdom of God through the doorway of grace. But when you get into the living room, it's faith. The just shall live not by grace, the just shall live by faith. And what is faith? Faith is obedience to God. Faith is trusting God. Faith is growing in our measure of faith. Everyone's got a measure of faith. How come some people have greater faith? Because they work their faith. Your pastor and I both have biceps, but his is bigger than mine. Why? He's been working his out. I fractured my shoulder. I got to get back into the gym. He motivated me yesterday. You know, but what? We all have the same body parts. Some of us have six packs. They're just hidden. God gave us all the same thing, but we got to use them. If you don't use it, you lose it. Are you here? And so don't be afraid of sacrifice. What is sacrifice? It's that resistance to moving forward in God. I remember the first time God told me to write a $10,000 check. Oh, some of y'all getting real nervous this morning. I'm not saying he's going to speak to you, but if he does, obey him. But it was difficult for me. I was crossing a threshold of faith. But guess what? When I did it, my faith grew. My blessing grew. And I've written many checks since then for that amount. I believe God for hundreds of thousands of dollars. It's not cheap to run a church. And I had to believe God for $250,000 when we planted our church. I had to believe God for hundreds of thousands since then. But what's God telling me now? We need a building. In 2 years, we're leasing. We're believing God for a building. And all these realtors heard, they're sending me buildings. And they're $10 million. It's a bit expensive. But how many know it's just a zero? It's just a number to God. And I was thinking, oh, no. I'm looking more in my faith at $4 million. And God told me, if I want to give you a $10 million, are you not going to have faith? Are you going to believe me only for a $4 million building? How many know God knows how much it costs? But it's according to our faith. And so I have to give. I have to sacrifice. I started preaching. We did a series in church. And I started challenging people. Believe God, you can write $1 million to church. Come on in here, faith. Some of y'all should have said, that's me. Amen, amen. Because if $1 million is your tithe, do the math. Can God do that? Yes. I've got friends. I know people walking the church wrote $1 million checks. Why not me? Why not now? Why can't I believe God can prosper me for the church? not just so I have a bigger car and all those things, but I want to build God a greater church. You're going to need more buildings. Come on. And the vision that God's given for your leaders, who's going to pay for it? The angel doesn't bring a check from heaven. Bible says men will give. Good measure, pressed down. So guess what? God's going to prosper all of you. Come on. God's going to prosper you so that you can fund the kingdom of God. And God will take care of your house. But we first want to build God the house. And I was so blessed. I have a member of my church, and we've been challenging them, be an owner. Don't be a renter. And I said, believe God, you can own your own house. And I was with someone, and he came to me, one of our youth leaders, and he said, you know, Pastor, my wife and I were praying about a house, but we felt, how can we own a house if God doesn't own one? So we want to believe God, we can help to build God's house. And after we get a church building, then we'll believe God for our own house. I was so blessed by that. Someone say sacrifice. And sacrifice gets weird if people are telling you how to sacrifice. Come on, if a wife says, you know, to her husband, you need to do this, you need to take this out. Men, we get upset. Quit nagging. Are you here? But come on, we do it out of love. We serve our family out of love. We serve our family because we want our home to be a better home. We serve one another in Christ. Parenting involves sacrifice. We sacrifice for our children. But come on, my daughter comes and blinks her little eyes at me and says, I love you, Daddy. I'm like, what do you want? Because it's done out of love. Everything you sacrifice, heaven is ready to pull it down back on you. You can never outgive God. You can never sacrifice God. There was a time my wife, and she was struggling financially, and God told her, sell her car, give it to the building fund. She sold her car, and for 3 years didn't have a car, but she drives a nice car now. Come on, God gave it back to her. God's prospered her business so that we can do ministry and have live in abundance, and those around her, God's prospered them. We can never outgive God. The lie of the enemy is you sacrifice, you're going to lose. Come on, God is not a taker. He's a giver. So what do we sacrifice? Come on, if you want the anointing, you have to sacrifice. No one knows the price your pastors have paid. They get up there and smile, but I know, you know, by the Spirit, there's sacrifice. My wife and I, for the first 5 years in our church, we're the biggest givers. Not only are we giving the most, we're you know, when you pioneer a church, you're the usher. We come and we set up the chairs. Then we come and we lead worship. Then we change and we preach, you know, and then we got to greet the people. You do everything. You sacrifice. And God tests us. And then God brings us all the down and out, like David, the down and out, the distraught, those that are struggling. I said, Lord, can we have some millionaires? But God tests us with the people. Are we willing to love them? Are we willing to help them? David's mighty men were not mighty men. They were in the cave of Adullam with all the down and out. But what did he do? He loved them. He poured into them. He was a great leader. Come on. And he raised up giant slayers. Come on. Don't be afraid of sacrifice. If you need to sacrifice your time to serve, be willing to serve. Because God will make it up to you. Amen. Some people have a lot of time on their hands because they never serve. Are you here? Serve, and God will multiply your time. I'm here preaching the gospel, and my business is thriving, and business deals are coming in. We just closed a $10,000 deal yesterday, and another deal is coming in, and I'm out serving the Lord because God's working for me while I'm working for Him. Are you here? And so don't be afraid to sacrifice. Our culture, we thrive on avoiding pain. And I don't know about you, I don't like pain. But there's no pain, no gain. When you go to the gym and you're trying to build something, it doesn't feel good. There's resistance. It's heavy. But as you keep doing it, what happens? You start getting strength. And what used to be difficult, now it's easy. And guess what? You put some more weight on. You put some more weight on. And come on, that's what God wants to do for us. That He adds to us, keeps adding to us. Some lead tens, and some lead 50s, and some lead hundreds, and some leads thousands, some leads 10,000. Some of us handle 100,000, and others are handling millions. It's all about the sacrifice and trusting God. And if we want the fire of God, you've got to keep the fire burning on the altar. Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac's the promised child. And what did God tell Abraham? Bring Isaac up on the mountain and sacrifice him to me. Can you imagine? I can't imagine having to sacrifice one of my children. Erica says, I'm your favorite. I said, they're all my favorite. I wouldn't be able to choose. But what did Abraham do? He trusted God. He knew the promise of God was going to come through Isaac. He didn't know what God was doing, but he just kept trusting God. And what happened? When he went to sacrifice his son, the angel came and stopped him and gave us a substitute. But think about Abraham not understanding. He loved his son, but what was God doing? He was testing him. Are you willing to sacrifice, or is your son going to be your idol? And sometimes I know our Asian culture, the first son is the prince. But are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to give God? Are we willing to put it on the altar? And when we begin to do that, we begin to move God. Smith Wigglesworth, a great man of faith. He was called the apostle of faith. He said, if God's not moving, I move him by my faith. If God's not moving, I move him by my faith. When I, the way that I sing, the way that I give, the way that I serve. Come on, any believer can move God. What does it mean to sacrifice? It means you put something of value and you give it to God as an act of worship. Come on, what is God wanting you to sacrifice? What is God wanting you to lay down? Some of us, maybe it means trusting God to give more. Every year I pray with my wife, how much are we going to believe God we can give to the church? We can give to the ministry. Get into faith and believe God you can sacrifice for the house of God. Because if you build God's kingdom, he'll build yours. Maybe it's getting involved in ministry and you're not serving yet. It's great to come to church and everyone else serves. But how many know there's a lot of work making this happen? The worship leaders were doing sound check this week. We're doing rehearsal. They came early to get ready. The ushers were here to set up everything, to get everything ready. When I walked in, everyone was smiling and shaking my hand and everything. It takes work. Are we willing to do part of the work and not just be a consumer, but come on, be a sower, be a giver. Romans 12 verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Come, God's called all of us to serve. You want to be the greatest in the kingdom? You've got to be a? Come on, you've got to be a? Don't be afraid to serve. Don't believe you're going to lose out in your career. Don't believe your family's going to lose out. My family, my kids, when we started the ministry, we said we're called as a family. And not only have we sacrificed, they've sacrificed. They're serving every Sunday alongside of us and doing media and doing other things because we're called as a family. What are our spiritual sacrifices? It's our life. And our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price. It's our worship. It's our prayer. It's our fasting, our spiritual discipline. It's sharing what we have with others. It's fellowship and coming together and pouring life into each other. It's investing our time. Because anything of value, it's worth our time. Sacrifice is a measure of what we surrender to God. Amen? And so let's be a church that we're not afraid of sacrifice. Because when we do that, it releases power. Come on, it releases the power. There's power in a vessel that is fully yielded to Jesus. In closing, C.S. Lewis said this, the great author. He said, God doesn't want something from us. He simply wants us. Come on, what represents your life? Every time I talk about sacrifice, every time I talk about that, I sense the presence of God. Because what did Jesus do? He's our example. He gave it all. It wasn't a half-hearted sacrifice. It wasn't just, he gave his whole life. Salvation is free, but it costs us everything. Because we come and we now say, I received salvation freely. It wasn't cheap. It was a high price he paid. But now we can live our life. We can give our life to Jesus. Come on, we can operate and begin to see. When we do that, we enter out of the natural, out of mundane living, into the supernatural. And come on, we see God start partnering with us in our business, in our family. Come on, in our churches, in our ministry. It's a move of God that's not based on one person or a few people. But come on, we all carry the move of God. Tell your neighbor, say, you're the move of God. Come on, tell somebody behind you, in front of you, say, you're the move of God. Come on, let's stand on our feet right now. Come on.